Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Reading this morning from Canto 3, Chapter 2, Text 20. And this morning's verse is a continuation of yesterday's. Yesterday's verse, what was talked about yesterday?
A little less hot.
Okay. A little more specifically, what? It took so long ago, it's hard to remember.
Feeling like his pain of thinking Krishna's activities are ordinary, and other people thinking Krishna's activities are ordinary material.
Okay, that's the broad topic that went back. Specifically, he's placing Krishna in such a high position. He who, just by the movements of the leaves of his eyebrows being expanded, brought death blows to the burdensome demoniac kings on earth. Supremely powerful Krishna was afraid of Kamsa and hid himself incognito in Gokul and ran out of fear from Kalyavana and Jarasandha, when it hid himself in Dwarka. Krishna. And he who was so inimically imposed by the king of Chedi, Shishupal, that just by Krishna's destroying Shishupal, he achieved liberation, which is sought after by yogis for years and decades and sometimes lifetimes, and still don't achieve. And just by Krishna's contact, he achieved that perfection. And so, who can tolerate separation from him? Now, so this morning's verse is carrying that potency of Krishna to liberate even the Shishupal category of persons. Even his devotee, Arjuna, has that capacity. All kind of. So, and this ties in with the question that was asked the other day. Well, what about the people that are given liberation? Don't they have a free will choice in that? I don't think I want to be liberated. I want to stay here. So, the purport very artfully addresses that question. Translation for text 20. Certainly others who were fighters on the battlefield of Kurukshetra were purified by the onslaught of Arjuna's arrows. And while seeing the lotus-like face of Krishna, so pleasing to the eyes, they achieved the abode of the Lord. Of the unspoken part, Prabhupada comments at the end, is Buddha was comparing his position, his own position, as being less fortunate than those who were killed by Arjuna's arrows on the Kurukshetra battlefield. I'm just left behind, grieving for the loss of Krishna. Those persons went to the Vaikuntha realm. How wonderful is Krishna. how insignificant and how lacking in good fortune am I. He's not like, you know, he doesn't have a psychological problem here. He has a mood of humility, deep humility, and great appreciation for Krishna and Krishna's distribution of his mercy, and how different persons benefit from Krishna's merciful nature. Those that saw the raising of Krishna's eyebrows, those that Shishupala, who was killed by Krishna's Sudarshan Chakra, those who were on the battlefield of Kurukshetra killed by Krishna's arrows. So here's the explanation. There's several parts to it. It's like a Prabhupada is like a lawyer, making his points, supporting his points, putting this point together with that point, and then making his conclusion. So it starts. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna, appeared in this world for two missionary purposes. What are they? Two missionary purposes. And? Very good. To deliver the faithful and to annihilate the miscreants. But, because the Lord is absolute, his two different kinds of actions, although apparently different, are ultimately one and the same. A point that Prabhupada would often speak about and enjoyed speaking about. Although it certainly doesn't look like it. Doesn't look like when Krishna kills someone and Krishna embraces someone, they're the same. They certainly look different. His annihilation of a person like Shishupal is as auspicious as his actions for the protection of the faithful. So it's not, the action is not the same, but the auspiciousness is on the same platform. How is that? All the warriors who fought against Arjuna, but who were able to see the lotus-like face of the Lord on the battlefront, achieved the abode of the Lord, exactly as the devotees of the Lord do. So how was that? Back to the, what if, you know, did they want to go back to Vaikuntha? What if, you know, did they have no choice in the matter? They just like yanked out of their material circumstance and back to Vaikuntha, because they just happened to be on the battlefield and saw Krishna. No, there's very slight, but even very slight is significant, free will principle operating here. Listen carefully. The words pleasing to the eyes of the seer, which is this third line of the verse, netrai. What does netra signify or mean? Eyes. Pibata, while seeing. Nayana, abhiramam. Abhiramam, very pleasing to the eyes. Nayana, abhiramam. So, netrai, pibato, nayana, abhiramam is pleasing to the eyes of the seer. So the words pleasing to the eyes of the seer are very significant. When the warriors from the other side of the battlefield saw Lord Krishna at the front, they appreciated his beauty. And their dormant instinct of love for Krishna was awakened. Shishupal saw the Lord also, but he saw him as his enemy, and his love was not awakened. Therefore, Shishupal achieved oneness with the Lord by merging in the impersonal glare of his body called the Brahmajyoti. Others, who were in the marginal position, marginal meaning being neither friends nor enemies, but slightly in love of Godhead by appreciating the beauty of his face, were at once promoted to the spiritual planets, the Vaikunthas. I mean, they hardly did anything. Oh, look at that beautiful face. Wow, I wish it was so easy. Oh, such beautiful deities. The Lord's personal abode is called Goloka Vrindavan, and the abodes where his plenary expansions reside are called Vaikunthas, where the Lord is present as Narayana. Love of Godhead is dormant in every living entity, and the entire process of devotional service unto the Lord is meant for awakening this dormant eternal love of Godhead. Standard, very, very clear. Now, there are degrees of such transcendental awakening. Those whose love of God is awakened to the fullest extent go back to Goloka Vrindavan planet in the spiritual sky, whereas persons who have just awakened to love of God by accident, or association, are transferred to the Vaikuntha planets. I've never heard this description before, so I'm going to read it again because it's unique. So the standard is that the whole process of devotional service is meant for awakening our dormant propensity for love for God. Devotional service is meant for that purpose. But there are degrees of such transcendental awakening. Fullest extent, Goloka Vrindavan. Whereas, less than the fullest extent, persons who have just awakened to love of Godhead by accident. Wow. This is an example of, they weren't trying, but it happened. It happened. Not that it didn't happen, but it was by accident. And just like, even a little. By accident or association or transfer to the Vaikuntha planets. Essentially, there is no material difference between Goloka and Vaikuntha. But in the Vaikunthas, the Lord is served in unlimited opulence, whereas in Goloka, the Lord is served in natural affection. So, part of the devotional service process for taking one to Goloka Vrindavan, where the fullest extent of the dormant propensity for serving God in love is where the natural feelings, natural affection is awakened. So there's a sadhana for that by association with those who have such propensity. Following, at least following those who have such propensity. Then he goes on. So that's a paragraph, and then the second paragraph of the purport is taking that concept, the Vaikuntha by accident or association concept, seeing the Lord in reverence is described as it pertains to the Kurukshetra battlefield. This love of God is awakened by the association of pure devotees of the Lord. Hear the word parastra puttaha. Astra is weapons, and specifically because it's Arjuna. Partha, Arjuna, it's arrows. Partha, Astra, Putaha. Putaha, purified. So persons who received the arrows of Arjuna were purified. Why? They were dead, but why purified? It's explained. Those who saw the beautiful face of the Lord on the battlefield of Kurukshetra were purified first by Arjuna when he made his onslaught with arrows. Explanation. The Lord appeared for the mission of these same two things mentioned before, diminishing the burden of the world, and Arjuna was assisting the Lord by fighting on his behalf. Arjuna personally declined to fight, but on the whole instruction of the Bhagavad Gita, was given to Arjuna to engage him in the fight. As a pure devotee of the Lord, Arjuna agreed to fight in preference of his own decision. And thus Arjuna fought to assist the Lord in his mission of diminishing the burden of the world. So a couple things. Prabhupada could have said it with a shorter message, but he said it with this longer message to show that, you know, it wasn't selfish. It was, previously, I don't want to do it. And after hearing Krishna, whatever you want, Krishna. It was with full surrender. It wasn't with personal motivation. It wasn't, you know, a macho thing. Oh, I've got all these powers and now Krishna's giving me a chance to use my powers and smash people. Great. Dovetail. It wasn't one of those. It was entirely for Krishna. And the second thing about this is we were having some nice discussions about our nature and recognizing our nature may be, that maybe our nature as we think of it today is conditioned. It's not really what our nature is. And since we have our conditioned nature and think that's us, we need somebody who's not in our autobiography to help us get out of our autobiography and understand what our higher nature is. That's the Vedic process. It's not optional. Well, I'll just read a lot of books. I'll just do a lot of chanting and get purified. But that's not Krishna's system. I mean, just doing that without minus any, it's fundamentally not our system. I mean, even reading a book, it's taking something from someone else or receiving. But then the practical application. Anyway, our conditioned nature, going back to our discussion yesterday evening, our conditioned nature needs to be put on hold and withdraw our identification from that conditioned nature and through the lens of scripture or guru sadhu shastra look at what our nature really is. At least scripturally, fundamentally, our nature really is we're eternal servants of Krishna. Very fundamentally, we're not this body or beyond the material conception of life. The Vyavasayatmika Bodhi verse of Bhagavad Gita, that very interesting thing that Prabhupada says, that the perfection of life is renouncing the material conception of life. What? I thought it was awakening or dormant, eternal love of Godhead. But we're not going to get there if we hold on to and take shelter of the material conception of life. It's not going to happen. You're not going to start a fire with wet wood. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. The wood needs to become dry. And then you can start a fire. At least it's possible. So, letting go of our conceptions of self-identity that's materially based and materially conditioned is essential. Right in Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna had his conception based upon the body. These are my relatives, and I can't perform my duty. I can't be who I am because I have this bodily conception. So one has to give up that bodily conception, and it's not easy. Although, you know, verbally we can say, I give it up. It's a little more than that. So, back to this little purport here. Prabhupada is indicating how this partha astra putaha, or the association of devotees, can act to purify. So Arjuna, Krishna's devotee, he had this other idea, but after hearing Bhagavad Gita he gave up his other idea and accepted Krishna's idea in preference to his own. And thus Arjuna fought to assist the Lord in his mission of diminishing the burden of the world. So now he's acting as an instrument instead of acting through false ego. Because he's acting as an instrument, all these activities of a pure devotee are executed on behalf of the Lord, because a pure devotee of the Lord has nothing to do for his own personal interest. It's interesting, the preposition is for, in pursuit of his own personal interest. It actually is his own interest to act as an instrument of the Lord, from a spiritual conception. Say it again, in reverse. If we act simply trying to fulfill Krishna's desire, that's our real interest. Say it back the other way. Negative. If we do something that in a material conception, it's my interest to get something or be something or achieve something or have something, and oh, devotional service, this is maybe a way I can get something, achieve something, have something. That's not what a pure devotee is. So, state it again. A pure devotee of the Lord has nothing to do in pursuit of his personal interest. Therefore, Arjuna's killing was as good as killing by the Lord himself. Krishna killed Shishupal. Arjuna killed the soldiers on the Kurukshetra battlefield as an instrument of Krishna. That act was the same, because he had no personal interest. But it was simply the fulfillment of the interest of the Lord. Effect, purifying effect, the same. So, partha astra putaha, the soldiers that received Arjuna's arrows were purified by those arrows, because they were sent by Krishna, or sent by the instrument of Krishna. Just like you may want to shake somebody's hand, so you extend your hand and you shake someone's hand. but you may have a glove on your hand. Your hand isn't exactly shaking the other person's hand. The glove is shaking the other person's hand. But the glove isn't moving without the hand moving. And so the glove is touching the other person's hand. You're shaking the other person's hand. Or maybe for the remote, you know, there's a stick. On the other end of the stick is a glove. And you, so it can be more remote. But it's still, you know, the person who is wielding the stick that has the glove on the other hand is, oh, you're too far away, so we'll shake hands this way. Anyway, one who acts as an instrument of Krishna is Krishna. Just like speaking the message of Bhagavad Gita on behalf of Krishna. It's Krishna speaking, which is, you know, a transcendental concept. It's Krishna speaking, even though you may be speaking. It certainly sounds like your voice, and who knows what Krishna's voice sounds like. But it's Krishna speaking, and you're just, you know, the mouthpiece through which Krishna is speaking, if you're speaking in disciplic succession and not a scholar twisting imagined meanings out of what Krishna says. It's just Krishna speaking. It's Krishna speaking. It acts the same. Prabhupada taught that regularly, and very important message. As soon as Arjuna shot an arrow at an enemy, that enemy became purified of all material contaminations. Wow. Let's go find Arjuna. Go ahead. And became eligible. I underlined the word eligible. To be transferred to the spiritual sky, because there's another step that's needed. That was just like became neutral. So he's in the eligibility list, but it doesn't mean that therefore he's going to get his green card. Put it in relatable terms. You may be in a category, but you may or may not get your green card. So the eligibility list is being neutral to sinful reactions by Arjuna's arrows. And then those warriors who appreciate the lotus feet or face of the Lord, oops, and saw his face at the front, had their dormant love of God had awakened. Oh, how beautiful is Krishna. And thus they were transferred at once to Vaikuntha Loka. Not to the impersonal state of Brahmajyoti, as was Shishupal. Shishupal died without appreciating the Lord, while others died with appreciation of the Lord. Both were transferred to the spiritual sky, but those who awakened to love of God were transferred to the planets of the transcendental sky. Very interesting science we just heard. And then the final paragraph, very short. Uddhava seemingly lamented that his own position was less than the warriors on the battlefield of Kurukshetra because they had attained to Vaikuntha Loka, whereas he remained to lament the disappearance of the Lord. Like Hanuman lamenting, Ram has returned to Ayodhya and he left me behind. He didn't even take me with him. Of course, he wasn't moaning and whining and complaining like that, but he was feeling separation. Because the Lord had some service for him. And you have some service. Hanuman's a great person to give that service to. So, in separation, there's feelings for a great devotee, and Uddhava's feeling, pained. He's not envious of those that got shot with Arjuna's arrows. He's just comparing, he's appreciating their great fortune, and he's appreciating how powerful is Krishna and how powerful are those unalloyed devotees of the Lord, because they can also act in that way to bring purification. So how does this apply to us? We're a little insignificant, you know, struggling jiva souls. But the request of Krishna in Bhagavad Gita is to become his instrument. And if we agree to become his instrument, like, you know, we have another idea, but Krishna has his idea, and we accept Krishna's idea, become his instrument. That means, you know, subordinate our will to his will, whatever he wants. Discerning what he wants may not be so easy when it's like in particular circumstances, but the general, become my devotee. Always think of me. Offer your obeisances unto me. Worship me. You come to me. Okay. How do I always think of Krishna? Well, how do you always think of anybody? By being attached to that somebody. You always think of that somebody. You become attached to Krishna. Okay. Sounds good. How do I become attached to Krishna? Purify one's consciousness by chanting the holy name and associate with those who are attached to Krishna. You become attached to Krishna. Like Prabhupada's example, how do you become a drunkard? Go and hang out in bars all day. Let's go every day to a bar and stay there. In the course of time, you'll become a drunkard. How do you become scholarly? Go to university and study under scholarly people. Associate with other scholarly people. Who knows? You may become scholarly. How to become attached to Krishna? Association of devotees who are attached to Krishna. Day in and day out, day in and day out, day in and day out. Whatever they're doing, it's with Krishna at the center. Then it becomes your life too, through association of such devotees. And applying in practical ways the teachings of devotional service. A final comment is, this still doesn't answer that the how Shishupal merged into the body of Krishna and then somehow ended up as back in this giant Vijay post in the gate of Vaikuntha. Some acharya will have to reveal that, because it's not expressed here, and I'm sure there's some transcendental procedure that allowed that to happen. But it's very specific in the purport. He merged into the bodily effulgence of the Lord. But according to Chaitanya Charitamrita, it's he merged into the body of the Lord as opposed to the jyoti. But in any case, it's sayuja mukti is not the same as sarupya mukti, achieving a form like the Lord, because Jain Vijay had such a form, or Salokya Mukti. It's specific, Sayuja, because his devotion, his love, hadn't become awakened. But just by that, the slight that this is a nectar of devotion lesson, the qualities of Krishna are called technically udipan. Udipan means stimulations of ecstatic love. There's sthayi bhav, there's steady ecstasy, and then there are other bhavas that are stimulated by the qualities of Krishna, the pastimes of Krishna, form of Krishna, the beauty of Krishna mentioned here. These are just, this is what we're doing in our Bhagavatam classes. We're receiving udipans, stimulations for ecstatic love for Krishna. You know, we're like, you know, very rusty and rigid, and we don't get stimulated so easily. But for those who are more purified, and as we become more purified, what's happening is the opportunity for stimulation of ecstatic love for Krishna is taking place every time we read or take part in hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. Which means that this, between the two, this serving in natural affection is being awakened by the very process that Srila Prabhupada has given us, reading Srimad Bhagavatam, hearing regularly, receiving the stimulations for ecstatic love for Krishna. And Uddhava is a wonderful deliverer. It takes one beyond the purification of appreciation of the Lord in awe and reverence, as Uddhava is such a person who's beyond that, and he's passing it on to us. Okay, any discussion on the verse? Yes?
I was just wondering, like, this sentence where Prabhupada says, one who by accident or association gets like the love of God has awakened, the transfer to life in the planets.
Yeah.
So I was just wondering, like, would that include people, like, somehow at the time of death or something, somehow devotees come and chant the holy name, and some emotions that I can
transfer to my that's not the only possible outcome. There is the prior statement is there are degrees of such transcendental awakening. But it may be just neutralizing and, you know, making a clear field to go forward, or it may be a slight awakening. It's a very important moment that when the soul leaves the body, and being in the presence of devotees, being in the presence of someone who's about to leave their body or leaving their body, it's a great service. To facilitate transcendental awakening, you know, certainly the acuteness of the individual about, you know, not procrastinating, not being complacent, is that's gone. Usually, and even if a person is not apparently externally conscious by association and kirtan, etc., it still is acting upon the soul. So that's a very auspicious circumstance to try to create for a soul's passing. It's an important service to render. And yeah, some awakening of appreciation of Krishna, in even a slight manner, can carry one to Vaikuntha. We're hearing it directly. Yeah, these are people that are fighting Krishna. And just the example you just presented, they're not fighting Krishna, they're facing death.
Almost seems like it's just like about Shraddha, some like just a little faith, a little appreciation, but it's at the time of death or the battlefield or otherwise.
It's fortune receiving, however, whenever it's receiving fortune. And if one happens to receive that fortune at the moment of death, and there's some awakening of appreciation, however slight, very powerful. Anything else?
Being the mouthpiece of Krishna while explaining the instructions of Krishna. I feel sometimes it's necessary to understand the heart of the other person, where at present where his heart is. So the answer might be different, but how do I still be within the same instruction and address the circumstance?
You don't have a license to edit. You have a responsibility to transparently transmit. So, according to whatever capacity Krishna gives you to understand another person's heart, you present accordingly, that which will assist according to their particular situation. That's a good instrument that can do that. Yes, go ahead.
Thank you, Maharaj, for the class. I have a couple of questions. For Lord Krishna, which kind of service he likes more? Like, for example, chanting and why?
Chanting and?
I mean, for example... Like
chanting and what was the second one?
Why? I'm saying that why... I would like to know which kind of service God likes more.
Chanting and
why.
Chanting
and
which service he likes more and why?
And why?
Yeah. Yes.
For example, chanting. Why doesn't like chanting? Because we keep emphasizing chanting.
Why do we put such emphasis on chanting is what your question is?
I mean, I would like to know first which kind of service he likes more.
Whatever it is, this is what he likes more. Whatever it is that awakens love of God, he likes more. Now, in this age of Kali, chanting of the holy name, scripture tells us, is the most effective way of awakening our love of God, so he likes more. As you're in the language you're using. That's what, and that's why he likes it more. So why is it that the holy name is more effective than anything else in this age for awakening a love of God? Many things can be said about that why. It's very easy. You don't have to be learned, you don't have to be wealthy, you don't have to be born in a certain place. The material qualifications are minimal. Even you can just hear it. You don't even have to make the sound yourself. You can just hear it. And it's so in this age of Kali, higher qualification is diminishing, diminishing, going, 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 nearly gone, compared to previous ages. So the process needs to be very accessible, very approachable. And it's not that in other ages chanting didn't take place and chanting didn't have that effectiveness, but the other processes in this age are not effective because they do require other qualifications, like meditation with the mind fixed in trance upon the form of the Lord. Good luck. But chanting is, because sound vibration is the most important means of education and purification, Krishna is accessible immediately for even an unqualified person through sound, hearing his name, hearing his message. So, continuing along those lines, it's because it's most effective for people in general, and the topmost stage of perfected souls. It's not that the perfected souls then started doing something else besides chanting. They simply expanded chanting. So, for that reason, it's most pleasing to Krishna. What? So that's what and why?
And one more.
Okay.
Can you please let us know what is the meaning of Hare Rama, I mean Hare Krishna mantra? I got it through Prabhu also, but I would like to know one more time from you.
Okay.
What is the history and how it came from the spiritual world and where it is written?
Okay. Kali Sanartana Upanishad, one of the Upanishads, specifically has, as we chant, that mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So it says, it uses the term Maha Mantra. But we didn't make that term up either, it's right from the Upanishad. Of all sacred mantras for elevation, there is one in this age of Kali that is considered most effective. And it gives the whole Maha Mantra. So where do the Upanishads come from? Well, the Upanishads are written by Vyas. And that which was written by Vyas is previously received by the sages as in the form of the Vedas. And like Lord Brahma received the Vedas from Krishna directly and manifested the Vedas. And Vyas wrote them down, and one of them is Kali Sanartana Upanishad that has the Maha Mantra specifically. And Lord Chaitanya actively distributed it by his public chanting and personal chanting. So that's the history of how the Maha Mantra manifests the meaning. Hare is the vocative of Hara. Hara is a name of the internal potency, one of the names of the internal potency of the Lord. So in the vocative, Hara becomes Hare, just like Radha. In the vocative becomes Radhe. So Hara, Hare, Krishna. O energy of the Lord, Hara, please engage me in the service of the all-attractive. The meaning of Krishna is the all-attractive. Krishna means to attract. The all-attractive. Please engage me in the service of the all-attractive Supreme. Bring my mind to the all-attractive Supreme in loving service. And Hare Rama, the reservoir of pleasure. He who is the reservoir of pleasure, let me engage in his service. So it's a prayer. Please engage me, O energy of the Lord, in the service of the Supreme all-attractive person, Krishna. Is that all right?
So we are requesting God itself, please engage me to yourself.
We're asking Radha, or his energy, please engage us in his service. It's wanting to be engaged in Krishna's service. It's our constitutional position to be engaged in Krishna's service, but we're in this disease state where, you know, we don't have our constitutional position activated on a conscious plane. We're serving wrongly. We're serving because we're constitutionally servants, but we're serving in a wrong way. It's like, you know, if I have never met you before and I just, you know, I start punching you and kicking you and spitting on you and some abominable things. That's not very nice service. Can you modify that service a little bit? So the purification to serve, we're constitutionally serving Krishna, but in a defiant way, in an unpleasant way, in a selfish way. And engaging in his devotional service is to correct that tendency to loving service. According to indications we know from scripture, what's pleasing to Krishna. And do that with love. And it's very simple. Patram pushpam pavam toyam yome bhaktya prayachati. Anyone can do that. Find a leaf and offer it to Krishna. Not very difficult. With love. And then take that principle and expand it a bit, and we make the offerings of whatever we're going to accept as the prasad of Krishna. We offer first to Krishna, and then you go back steps and steps. You know, you go out, you purchase things that, and you use your working energy to have the capacity to serve Krishna, and so on. It goes downstream to all the features of life. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. That's where it goes to, the very core of our existence, serving Krishna in all things. And that's what the meaning of the prayer is, if one enters into the spirit of it. And even if one doesn't even know what it is, it's still purifying. It cleanses the coverings of the soul, so that and awakens that dormant propensity to serve Krishna, even one doesn't know what the meaning is. And if one knows what the meaning is, enter into the meaning and chant with that spirit. Yes.
Maharaj, this is in reference to the passage you were reading where Uddhava was saying that the soldiers on the battlefield, they're more fortunate than him because they went back. So it seems like apparently may not be actually, but there are two classes of devotees. One are relatively less known, but they quickly go back to Godhead. But there are others who stay back, but they become more glorious in the pages of Bhagavata, like Hanuma and Gloria and Uddhava. So how do you compare these two categories?
Oh, you're definitely right. And Uddhava is definitely wrong. He has a transcendental sentiment. He's highly learned. He knows what's right and wrong too. But his sentiment is so strong. His sentiment is, at the moment, is separation. And he wants to put ointment on that burning sensation of separation. But as he's doing so, he's feeling more separation. It's not rational. It's not right. It's transcendental emotion. But on the other hand, like Arjuna, from the earlier first canto, when he is feeling great pain in separation from Krishna, by doing the same thing that Uddhava is doing, he feels Krishna's presence. Or like the gopis when Krishna left the rasa dance. By remembering Krishna, speaking of Krishna, and reenacting Krishna's pastimes and Krishna, 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 they were relieving their pain of separation, while it may also look like they were inflaming it. Meaning, scripture gives us example. It's one thing if a wealthy man loses some money. It's another thing if a poor man somehow gets a gold coin and then loses the gold coin. How much lamentation he feels for that good fortune suddenly is gone. So one who is humble by nature and has some good fortune, Uddhava, Krishna's association, and Krishna's gone. So you that thing that you meditate upon that you've lost, what the feelings are increased. So one of the advices that we may give, pieces of advice that we may give to somebody that worldly is lamenting over something, the loss of something or the arrival of something unwanted, fix the mind, withdraw the mind, tangsa tiksha subharata, withdraw the mind from that temporary thing and place the mind on eternal. And what happens when you place your mind on what's eternal is those things that are temporary, instead of magnifying with the mind how important it is and how bad and how that it fades in significance. But in this case, if the transcendence is Krishna, he's trying to soothe his pain of separation from Krishna by speaking about Krishna. He's feeling increased. In one sense, it's a dialectic thing, or an apparent contradiction, because that's what this whole section about is: apparent contradictions within Krishna and Krishna's devotee. He's feeling less separation, but he's also increasing those feelings of separation. That's a transcendental mystery. So you're back to your question. You're absolutely right. He's in a better situation by his service and separation from Krishna than an accidental, something. He's most elevated and most fortunate, but it's part of his transcendental humility feeling how unfortunate.
So is that the reason why the devotees in separation are more glorified in all the devotional retreats?
Yeah, because the love is intensified in separation. And when that love is intensified in separation, they're experiencing higher stages of ecstasy, although it may look like something bad or painful. It's a type of ecstasy, and it fits in completely with the message that Krishna's killing Shishupal and Arjuna's killing the soldiers on the Kurukshetra battlefield, and Krishna's protecting the devotees. They're on the same absolute plane. Although one looks like punishment and the other looks like reward. One looks like something bad and it looks like something good. For Krishna, there's no bad and good. It's transcendental.
We were talking about the one who dies in the Aushadha, like in the presence of devotees. Like at that time, like that person is like neither like completely purified, neither is a like complete instrument of Krishna, like, and has attachment also. Then how come he is like shifting to like Vaikuntha spiritual food?
Well, your premise was stated not correctly. the premise, part of the premise was, they're not purified, they're purified. Should I read it again? They're purified. But how much attraction do they have for Krishna? Minimal. But that minimal is very powerful.
That applies for only that.
Which is just what Nanda Kumara is saying. That's less than Uddhava's position. Go ahead.
So this thing applies for only that time, or like it's for all time?
Oh, all time. Go find Krishna's arrow, quick. Arjuna's arrow.
So, the soul which goes back to spiritual one, it's like taking birth there again, or they just go there and join other spiritual ones?
I mean, the how exactly it works, I've not read any explanation, but there's not birth.
So like,
however it happens, there's not birth.
So like, I came from India, I joined US, No.
Don't make some mundane comparison. However it happens, there's not birth. One enters into that association. There's a description in Brihad Bhagavatamrita about Gopal Kumar just showing up. He didn't take birth in Goloka Vrindavan. He was transported. And he wondered, where am I? Etc. So however it happens, that's not the only way it might happen. Whatever the technology is, there isn't birth. And one participates in Krishna's pastimes, or the residents of Vaikuntha participate in Vaikuntha pastimes. Yes?
Guru Maharaj, we know at the time of death what we think we will become, that is, a living entity will become one of the 8.4 million species. What if someone asks, what happens if I'm thinking about a computer or iPod? Do I become that if they ask?
Are you serious?
Yes, Guru Maharaj.
No, they may be serious, but are you serious in asking that question? How can you become an iPod?
That's what
are you serious?
I mentioned to him, Guru Maharaj. I told him at the time of death, whatever we think, we become that.
He says,
there is a beautiful island. Can I become that island, he was asking.
You know the answer. You may be attached, you may take birth as something on that beautiful island. You can't become the island. Whatever the parts of that island that have animation, one may become one of those parts. Come on, you know how to answer that. You'll become an iPod. You may become someone who's attached to something like that. Okay. Srila Prabhupada, keep that.